The scripture reading is taken from Revelation chapter 21, the first and the last parts. I'm going to leave out the center portion, not because it's unimportant, obviously, but because it's the detailed description of the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem is the new creation, the new heavens and the new earth. Revelation 21, beginning in verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I'm making all things new. Also he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. And then down at verse 22, And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That is the word and the promise of the Lord. Father, we come now to your word and the truths contained in it. We pray that your Spirit would use these things mightily to teach us, to enlighten our minds, to make us wise as serpents regarding evil, and yet all the while remaining innocent as doves in respect to its guilt. And we pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we continue our series, Wise as Serpents. The central verse comes from Matthew chapter 10 for this series. Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men. I think I told you last week that I was going to take a closer look at this idea of wise as serpents from Genesis. I forgot to do that. I'll try to remember to do that next Sunday. It's important that we understand that this business of being wise as a serpent and innocent as doves in regard to evil, I think is drawn directly from the imagery and the events then of Genesis, and we'll want to look at that in a little bit more detail. We also want to be reminded once again, as we consider the nature and tactics of evil and evil people and children of the devil and so on, we need to remind ourselves that the light of Christ always overcomes the darkness. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and here it is, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So here we are in this life, in this fallen world, in the valley of the shadow of death, but even though we're surrounded by evil and oppressed by it, we need not fear it, because Christ is here with us. And we remember, as we have just read, that the day is coming when we will never see evil again. Our experience in this life is actually abnormal. In a sense, we've never known normal. Normal is Eden. Normal is Eden restored, the new heavens and the new earth. Nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We need to keep those things in mind. Now, what we want to do this morning is look at what I would call the seductive beauty of evil. This is one of its most typical tactics from the very beginning, and we need to be very, very wise to the fact that evil most often appears in a kind of seductive beauty. Listen to this lady. "My name is Janice, and I've been free from my abuser for almost 2 years now. I want to share my story because of the attempted public shaming of Nagma Abedini." You know the lady that in Idaho and so on, that whose abuser husband was imprisoned in Iran. Is a trigger for what my husband did when I tried to leave. My ex-husband is a well-known Christian musician. So someday I think I should just take the time to go back through the last 5 years of correspondence with these kind of people and count the times that they begin this way. "My husband is a pastor. My husband is a missionary. My husband is a Christian musician. My husband is a well-known DJ on a Christian radio station. His worship songs are sung by quite a few churches. He's played at most of the Christian music festivals around the world. When I met him, I already knew his worship songs, just not his name. He was the most incredible person. When I left him years later, I had finally unraveled his outside appearance and found what was really underneath. I was in my 20s when I met my husband, and he was in his late 30s. I had no family in the new place I was living and had found it hard to make many meaningful friendships. I met him in another state while I was home for a weekend. He was on a tour. We spent the evening talking, and I was amazed at how incredible this man was. I had always felt out of place in the church, a little too wild, too independent, too weird. I had returned home from missions in Europe the year before, but I missed that country where I had served, and she missed it terribly, she says, and I wanted to move back. He wanted to move to Europe within the next couple of years. He considered music his ministry and had a burden on his heart to reach atheist Europe. He loved all the same bands that I'd grown up on and liked to go out dancing once in a while at clubs that catered to that music. He loved some well-known Christian theologians and claimed to have read every book by one of my favorites. He had tattoos like me, piercings like me, and we enjoyed a couple of glasses of wine over the course of the evening. He told me he wanted me to sing on an album. He couldn't wait to get home to take me out dancing, and we made plans to see each other in a month. I couldn't believe how lucky I was. It seemed so incredible. It must be God ordained. How could it not be? With so much in common, meeting on the other side of the country, and I really believed I heard God speak to me that night and tell me he was the one." Well, she heard a voice, all right. But as she would find out after over a decade of intense suffering at the hands of an incredibly evil man whose wickedness is so evil and despicable, I couldn't even describe it for you, as she described it to me, in mixed company. This is the voice of evil, and this is how it disguises itself in a seductive beauty. That wicked man, that wicked, wicked man continues to this day to be a leader in a church, adored by many, and has selected another victim, moved on then to another victim. This is the second lady this week, second one this last week, and there have been many others in the past, who have written these kinds of words. This is how it goes. I just know, and by the way, I say lady, you understand most of the victims of this evil are women, but there are men. You can turn this around as well, that some women are abusers as well. And then, of course, always keep in mind, as I'm giving you these illustrations of evil that come in the form of a domestic abuser in a marriage, remember the bigger picture. We're looking at evil. You say, well, I have a good marriage. I haven't experienced that kind of stuff. But you've experienced it in your church. This is the same kind of evil in its seductive beauty creeps in into the congregation. And so all of us have to be wise in regard to this. So here's the kind of words that you'll hear. I just know this is the Lord directing me. Look at all the details and how they came into place. And this man is so godly, so charming, so kind and loving toward me. I've never met anyone like him before. Thank you, Lord. Well, the thank yous will change as the years go by. This is the seductive beauty of evil. If you were to take some books, you can find some of them on the subjects of sociopaths, narcissists, psychopaths, that kind of a thing, on our resources pages on the Cry for Justice website, and you read about them. Many of you have read about them already. You will find consistently that people who know about these kinds of wicked people will tell you that most typically their victims found them unusually charming. Now let that word unusually creep into you, soak in, right? Unusually charming. I would hope everyone could be charming at some time in their lives, at least. But we're talking about unusually charming. I remember here probably, 15 years ago or so, one of these guys showed up here. He was here for maybe a month or so, something like that. And even in the charm, it was striking. It was striking. And their ability to even pray in such godly inspiring verbiage is amazing. But being wise about evil means knowing that evil can be unusually charming. It can appear and often does in seductive beauty. Proverbs chapter 5. My son, listen up, right? Be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil, but in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. Now, one of the things you have to do when you're reading Scripture is to try to draw out the broader principle. Okay? You don't want to limit Scripture's instruction to, okay, if you're going to boil a goat kid, you can't do it in its mother's milk. Okay, there's the rule. We walk away from that, right? There's a broader principle there. We need to look at it. And there's a broader principle here. Now, it's not an unrelated principle by any means. But, for example, here in this section in Proverbs, what does it mean that her lips drip honey and her speech is smoother than oil? Is it just that she is sexually seductive, that she's physically strikingly attractive? Well, it does mean that. But it also means that what we're looking at, who is this woman? This is evil. This is an emissary of the devil. And this evil is going, this is teaching us that evil comes to us speaking in a charming manner, speaking flattering words that make you feel good. I suppose to a degree, I'm picking on the young people this morning, you know. The rest of us have made our mistakes and actually survived pretty well, right? All of us. But here you, someday there's going to come, somebody's going to come along to you and they are going to make you feel exhilaration. I mean, it's going to be like a drug. Somebody comes whose words are saying that they believe in you, they love you, they value you. And those kinds of words can be so potent and powerful, it is like a drug, and it seems so beautiful and so right. And if it's coming, now look, in a way, if you're a Christian and you've been raised up in the church, you become a target for the most wicked and the most seductive kinds, because they come dressed in wool. They come to say, the words, these flattering words they're going to be using are going to be couched in God talk, in scripture, and they can throw it around. I remember another fellow that showed up here years ago as well. And literally, I can remember he would pray and everybody would be really edified. I mean, it was glowing, and he would say all kinds. But as time went along, he proved to be a real consciousness sociopath, a very, very wicked, wicked person. But that side of him you didn't see at the beginning. The reality that Solomon tells his son here is that now be careful, you're going to feel this exhilaration, right? Her speech is smooth. Man, it feels good. Evil, it just makes you feel so good. And it seems so sweet. But he says the reality is it is bitter. It is the piercing of a sword. It is death. So here in these warnings of a father to his son, evil is depicted in a very common form. That it comes to a young man in a wicked, evil woman. But the principle and the application applies to everyone. It can be, and often is, a charming, evil man speaking these kinds of words to a young woman. It can be an evil charlatan selling his fraudulent investment package. A candidate for a pastoral position in a church with a knack for charming his way into such positions of trust. You know, these kinds of guys can create all kinds of havoc and wickedness and evil in a church, even get caught at it, and before you know it, they're pastoring another church. It can come as a pastor or a church leader who is considered the most charming person that anyone has ever met. And we've got to be wise. The church is the favorite target of the enemy. It is the favorite target of the enemy. And many, many times, if you could interview some of these wicked people that had crept into the church, and maybe they were ultimately arrested or found out, And if you could somehow put enough pressure on them to be honest for a moment, or maybe get them to boasting, you say, well, why do you target the church? Because Christians are easy to dupe. They believe in forgiveness. They believe in mercy, you see. And so they target the church. And of course, Satan, who comes as Antichrist, of course he's going to target and try to put most of his energies into destroying Christ's church. The book of Galatians, we've studied Galatians, and you remember how the Apostle Paul there was chastising the Galatians, as similarly as he did the Corinthians, for being so ready and willing to become enslaved again. Christ has set them free, and he says these false teachers, they come as false apostles, and they creep in, and they come in order to be, because they're puffed up, and they want to be worshipped by you, and they want to use you, and they want to bring you into bondage. And what they do, what that evil does as it comes in disguise, is it creates what I would call a culture of power. And in that culture of an atmosphere of power, it is they are the ones at the top, and they're using then everyone else. You know, I don't know if the author Jane Austen was a Christian or not. I don't know. But she had a handle on this kind of evil. You see it. She describes these kind of characters very well in her novels. So here's an example, a few examples. Pride and Prejudice. Wickham is one of the characters. Notice how they are described here. Wickham is handsome, cheerful, always ready to talk, and very charming. If you've read Austen's novels, and you'll see these kind of people in Dickens as well. But if you have read these novels, you see they're very charming. It's small wonder, says this commentator, that Elizabeth almost fell for him. But he has a rotten side to him as his elopement with Lydia and his near elopement with Georgiana shows. But notice those words. Wickham is what? He's very charming. Her novel, Sense and Sensibility, John Willoughby, is everything Marianne ever dreamed of. Handsome, witty. He's charming, right? Witty and romantic. But he lets Marianne think he will still marry her while he courts Miss King. She almost dies because of this treachery. Mansfield Park. Henry Crawford is, and once again, see, there's that word, charming. Kind and attentive. He's devoted to Fanny, but she sees through him and remembers his treatment of her cousins Julia and Maria. And of course, Fanny, she's got all this pressure put on her by her powerful uncle, I think it is, and he's threatening her because she's being so foolish because she won't marry Henry Crawford. She sees through him and remembers his treatment of her cousins, Julie and Maria. Even when he is kind to her and her uncle pressures her, she still holds fast to her refusal of his proposal. Her instincts prove right when Crawford scandalously elopes with the now married Maria. Well, this is kind of evil appears in very seductively and very charmingly. Think of Eden. Think of Eden. The serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" Here's that word, crafty. I'm not sure if I know what it means, but I did look through various translations of English Bibles. Here's some of the synonyms that are used for that Hebrew word. Crafty, subtle. See those kind of words, crafty, it has a negative connotation, doesn't it? Sometimes it could be used positively, but sort of subtle, crafty, subtle, intelligent, sneakier, clever, cunning, astute, shrewd. And then another one had more able to fool. That might be the best way to put it. More than any other creature, the serpent had more craftiness and cleverness and cunning and shrewdness, so that he was more able to fool and deceive. That's the heart of evil. And you want to think this through carefully. Evil didn't show up in Eden in some repulsive, fearsome form. Now we think of a serpent as there's trouble there. But the business of crawling on his belly in the dust and so forth came as a result of the fall, the curse afterwards. I don't know for sure, but I suspect that whatever the serpent looked like before the fall, it was beautiful. Strikingly, seductively beautiful. And Adam and Eve fell for it. Here is the Lord Jesus describing the truth about the serpent as he's addressing the Pharisees. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer. That's who they were talking to, the serpent. He was a murderer from the beginning, from Eden, and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So when evil appears in its seductive beauty, even its very appearance, without any words, is a lie and is a deception. Many, many times I've talked to people, mostly women, who tell their sad story of how they were duped by evil. He was the most wonderful man they ever knew. They married him, and literally, literally, on the honeymoon, that man disappeared, never to be seen again. And another one showed up, an evil one that they hadn't noticed before. Here's a sobering warning about evil. Once you allow yourself to be charmed by the seductive beauty of evil, you will not listen to any words of warning your parents or your friends might say. You will be blinded and deafened to reason, and you will only awaken from this seduction after experiencing probably years of the sad outcome. That's what happens when you allow evil to bite you, sink its fangs into you. Some of you you've probably dealt with people like this, right? That they've just, there's no, if I get a note or an email or something from somebody like this, it's just incredible what God has done. And yet you can tell in their words and how they describe how this all came about. All kinds of warning red flags, right? And it's just like, well, this is going to have to play itself out. There's no use trying to talk to them. There's no use. It's going to have to play itself out. And that's what happened here with Adam and Eve. You wonder, what were they thinking when they heard the Lord say, after the fact, after they'd been seduced by the serpent, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you are taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed a cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. And of course, the Lord in his mercy provided a redeemer for fallen sinners, but no doubt, not a single day would have gone by that Adam and Eve wouldn't experience the regrets of and the loss then of Eden. Psalm 55, here's wisdom. Here's someone that found out this truth. My companion stretched out his hand against his friends. He violated his covenant. And here's how he operated. His speech was smooth as butter. I thought he was my companion. His speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet in reality, they were drawn swords with the intent to kill. Now look, you got to get this down. There are a lot of people, many, many, many of them who parade as Christians, whose speech is smooth as butter, whose words are softer than oil. You know, many times, we've had to deal with this. We've had to deal with this in this church, and where you're trying to tell people who have been seduced and bitten by evil, by this smooth talker, this, right, word softer than oil, and you're trying to tell them, this is who this really is. This is who this person really is. And many, many times, they won't listen until they experience that destruction then themselves. But what we have to understand is there are human beings who you're going to meet in life and in the church who appear to be your companions, and you love to talk to them because their speech, their conversation is smooth and soft. And I just, man, I feel great. I remember years ago meeting with a guy that was a pastor for a while, and at first I really looked forward to it. Once a month, and I'd meet him, and I'd come away encouraged and everything. But in the end, I found out what he really was. And at that time, you will find out that these people. So what you have to understand, there are people like this, that a human being is very capable of appearing as a fellow Christian, as your companion, even somebody who seems to be your best friend, who makes you feel so good, but in fact, in reality, war is in his heart, and his words that you think are so soothing to you and meant for your good are in reality weapons launched with the intent to destroy you. You have to understand that. That is reality, and if you don't understand that, evil will get hold of you. Here's more from Proverbs. With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast, till an arrow pierces its liver. As a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. Here are some examples from Robert Hare's book, Without Conscience. He says, a woman in Florida bought him a new car. A woman in California bought him a motorhome. As a newspaper article describing Leslie Gall's cross-country exploits aptly pointed out, it's all in the name. Gall says it all. The sweetheart swindler, as one of his victims referred to him, made his way from widow to widow, bilking them out of all he needed and far more. They opened their hearts and checkbooks to him with charm and a suitcase full of false IDs. He allegedly stole thousands of dollars from elderly women he met at senior citizens' dances and social clubs. Now, what if a guy like that decided to target the arena? His arena would be the church. And what if it wasn't money so much he's after as self-glory and praise and can, well, you see the problem. Here's another example, also from Robert Hare. Elise met Jeffrey in the summer of 1984, and she was never to forget that day. She was at the beach with some friends when she spied him and was completely charmed by his huge, bright smiles. See that? Completely charmed. Charmed. What is that? That's like a magic word, right? It's like these people are able. Evil appearing in its seductive beauty is able to like cast a spell on people. He walked right up to her and asked for her phone number, and his effrontery somehow disarmed her, and she just gave in to his smile and utter lack of self-consciousness. He called her the next day and then somehow showed up at her job, and so it began with a smile. It was a nightmare of evil that would affect Elise the rest of her life. The seductive charm of evil had buried its fangs in her. This is the world that we live in. This is a fallen world. This is reality. This is the nature of evil. Oh, I just won't think about that. Then you're going down. See, we have to be wise as serpents. The Apostle Paul warns us of these things, as does Scripture from beginning to end. We are warned over and over about the ability of evil to appear beautiful and charming. That is the chosen disguise that Satan picks as he works to come into power and influence and control in Christ's church to destroy. Listen to 2 Corinthians 11, classic chapter on this. I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me. For I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband, to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. See? They're charmed by these guys. They think, oh yeah, come on, what a wonderful person. Then down to verse 12. And what I'm doing, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission, they work on the same terms as we do. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it's no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. I repeat, let no one think me foolish, but even if you do, accept me as a fool so that I too may boast a little. What I'm saying with this boastful confidence, I say not as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast. For you gladly bear with fools, you being wise. For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you, or devours you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, or strikes you in the face. And see, those are the words directed to people who have been seduced by the seductive beauty of evil. Look at what you're doing. You put up with it. This wicked person is making a slave of you. He's devouring you, taking advantage of you. Strikes you in the face, and you won't listen to truth. You won't listen to any warnings. You put up with it. And so Paul is warning us in this manner. Satan is that beguiling serpent who deceived Eve, and he's still doing it today. He's still doing the same thing. Right? We need to be on guard against him. Against his seductive beauty. His goal as he creeps in among us in the church is to lure us away from Christ, from our freedom, and put us into bondage to him. And as I said earlier, what he does is he creates what I would call a culture of power. Because that's what Satan wants. I will be like the Most High. I will ascend into the heavens. That's what Satan wants. That's what he's after. Power, all right? And he wants to be God. Well, that's what his emissaries are after. And so it's always going to be about power. Every move, every tactic of evil is designed to obtain power and deify itself. So the people have to bow down to you. That's what it is. That's what it's always, always after. I was going to read to you a note here that I got recently. Here's how evil very commonly shows up and deceives people in a church. I'll have to change some of the names here. John and his wife have been members and leaders in their church of 400 or 500 people, for something like nearly 3 decades. His wife was the music director for much of that time. John is a wealthy business and successful business owner, a former medical professional and military officer, very much respected in the church and the community. This man and his wife do a great deal to serve the church and community and are very influential in our church. They are very kind to people and will be the ones who show up whenever someone has a need. And then as I talked to this person in more detail and she described some more of the nature of all the dynamics there, she said, and John has the ear of the pastor. The pastor doesn't do anything without consulting John. That is the seductive beauty of evil. That is wickedness. And what has happened is then there's this oppression, there's this culture of power. That nobody, and yet everybody's confused about it. Why is there this oppression? Others think things are just great. But that is exactly what evil looks like when it comes into the church. Now, do you think that many people though will listen to warnings about that? There's the God. That's the God. There's your problem. That's how evil is directing this whole. How dare you say such a thing about John, right? That's how it goes. And yet we have all of these warnings in Scripture. Diotrephes, who loves to be first, Apostle John says, when I come, I will draw attention to him. I will deal then with him. This is how Satan comes into the church. Satan, Paul says, can disguise himself as an angel of light. What does that mean? What does that even mean? That's a pretty good disguise. He can appear as an angel of light. It should not surprise any of us then, Paul says, that his servants can appear as servants of righteousness. That should be a no-brainer. And yet, that tactic deceives so many. Once people fall under the spell of this kind of evil, good luck trying to tell them that's a wolf. That's a wolf, you see. Here's another example from Scripture about how evil can be so seductively beautiful, apparently. Revelation 17. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, Come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute, the great harlot, right? Who is seated on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers on earth have become drunk. And a lot of that is an imagery of false religion, idolatry. And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names, and it had 7 heads and 10 horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. And on her forehead was written a name of mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. And I saw the woman, drunk with the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, here's kind of the punchline, I marveled greatly. John marveled, you know, here's this filthy, vile, evil power, the source of all idolatries, murderer of Christ's people. And yet, the description, and I think this is partly why John is marveling at this, she is seductively beautiful. Seductively beautiful. And she has seduced many. Babylon there is the world economic and religious system. I can't help think, when I read that passage, I can't help but think of the Roman Catholic Church. Look at the beauty of the cathedrals and the priestly garb and the Vatican and all that power and the influence that it's had on the kings of the earth, and yet is drunk with the blood of Christ's true people. Sometimes people, you know, so foolish, they'll choose their religion based on, I walked into this cathedral and there was all these candles and gold and there was all of this artwork and it was so beautiful. I just felt the presence of God. And it probably wasn't God at all that they felt the presence of, you see, the seductive beauty of evil. The Apostle John gives us then this warning about evil in the form of the world. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. Now here's the reality of all this seductive beauty. The world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. Let me end by giving you one more illustration here. I emailed this article to some of you. If you'd like a copy of it and didn't get one, let me know and I can send you one. Now, this one has to do with a wicked, evil abusers in marriage. And the title of it in the article is it was on a lady's blog. It's excellent. Deal Breakers: How to Avoid Marrying an Abuser. Well, but expand that. Remember now, we're considering the nature of evil, and one of the primary forms of that evil as it creeps into the church that we deal with in our ministry is the domestic violence, the abuser, especially the Christian, the guy that's this noble Christian behind it. He's a wicked, evil abuser, a man. But you can also, as you read this article, you could entitle it, How to Avoid Being Duped by Evil. All right? And the principles will apply directly right across the board. Scripture tells us repeatedly, Paul writing to Timothy, let them also, men also, be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons, if they prove themselves blameless. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, in appointing an elder or deacon, nor take part in the sins of others. And then he says, the sins of some men are conspicuous. You see them right away, going before them to judgment. But the sins of others, they only appear later, you see. Those are the dangerous. What does this tell us? Well, this tells us exactly what this lady says in her article. Time. Don't get in a hurry. Time is your ally. Listen to what she says. I'll read this couple of excerpts here as we wind up. Someone asked her, "Do you think there are warnings or red flags we can look out for as young women," and apply this to young men as well, "to avoid marrying into an abusive relationship?" Or, as I said, expand the application of this article. Do you think there are warnings or red flags that Christians can look out for to avoid being duped by a wolf or an evil person creeping into the church? Okay? And the lady says, this is an important question. I think there are almost always red flags waving high, but very few people are willing to acknowledge them when passions are waving higher. Remember, you're going to feel exhilarated. The enemy will make you feel exhilarated. We've all experienced this either in our own lives or as we've observed the lives of other young people. It can be all about the here and now, the feelings, the romance, the dream, the excitement. Nobody wants to be practical then and think about uncomfortable things. How dull. The stone cold fact is, if a young person refuses to look carefully at the other person from all angles, taking time to observe them objectively and get the input of other objective observers, the feelings, romance, dream, excitement, and fulfilled longings will end abruptly at the altar. And then there's the long, and they lived unhappily ever after. I'm not talking about the normal transition from the amazing drama of the dating days to the daily grind. Everyone goes through that and grows through that. I'm talking about when you wake up and realize with horror that you are married to an abusive spouse. Or when you wake up and you realize after decades in your church, we've installed wicked people, right? How can you avoid this? She says, here's the charm, the seductive beauty of evil. An abuser doesn't introduce himself like this. "Hello, it's nice to meet you. I'd like to take you on a whirlwind romance, sweep you off your feet, marry you, and then abuse you until death do us part." No. They follow in the footsteps of their father, the devil. They enter your world like an angel of light, a thing of beauty and wonder. They might be super duper nice. They might worship the ground you walk on. They might be very religious. They might tell you that you complete them. Watch out for that one. They might do good deeds. They might be charming, attractive, kind, and thoughtful. You might find them jockeying for leadership positions. They might be confident and charismatic. They might live generously. But time is your ally. Take advantage of time. That's what Paul was telling Timothy there. Timothy, take your time. In order to see what the potential mate is like under pressure, you will want to ask yourself several questions and then listen to and respect the answers you give. And then the rest of the article, I won't go through at all, goes on to give some very practical tests that you can use. Number one, here's a biggie. What happens when you give him negative feedback about something he has done? Right? What happens? How does this person respond when you give them some criticism? How do they respond to that? An abusive person cannot accept negative feedback. They won't accept it. They will chafe. At the beginning of the relationship, you might see them just shut down a bit, grow a little cold and silent. But as the relationship progresses, you will see anger. We've seen that once again in this church. You give someone that, I don't accept that. Second, what happens when you have needs? An abusive person, an evil person, has very little or no empathy. They can fake it quite nicely when necessary, but they actually have none. They cannot identify with and understand another person's needs and feelings. What happens when what you like is different from what he likes? You see. We can all think of story after story that we've seen down through the years of how people that have crept into the church have responded in the very ways that she is describing then in that article. Evil appears seductively, and it can appear in a form of beauty. We have to recognize that. Evil can make you feel more exhilarated than you have ever felt before by its smooth, charming, honey-like words and language. But in the end, it is bitter. It will pierce you through, and it is death. And it is people who are wise as serpents that understand these things. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for these warnings. You've told us and told us and told us, and we confess that so often and for so long, we didn't listen very well. We just kind of contend to gloss over those kinds of warnings and think maybe the warnings you give are for someone else. And Father, we're ready to listen, and we want you to teach us that we might help others see these truths as well. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.